I think I've always identified with Jonah in thinking that, God, I don't want to do something. I don't want to go talk to that person. I don't want to go to that city. I don't want to move. And God always comes back and says, yeah, you do. That's going to be where you're happy. That's where I want you. Take care of it.
God makes it so personal. He will speak to our own lives. He'll speak to our own experiences. He uses us not with what we can't do, but with what he knows that we can do.
You can speak the truth, but you need to do it with love. So that was my biggest takeaway.
I need to pray more and express my feelings to God.
Sometimes I get so caught up in my own life, I'm not even looking at other people or what could be going on, and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading to who may need to hear that God cares for them, that he loves them, and that he has a plan for their life.
Today I will start praying for my coworkers.
God has a strategic plan for each and every one of our lives.
And it's really our choice to take what he has to say and then go out and follow through with it.
In today's message, Pastor Prince told us to use God's word as the starting point of our worldview. And in today's culture, that can be so hard to do because we have the media telling us what to do. And I just want to start getting into the Bible more and more so that I can use that as the starting point to every decision I make throughout my week.
I'm choosing God's way over my way.
The other day, we were in a hotel room, my family and I. We checked in. We checked in at about 11:30 at night, and as we got onto the elevator, there was a sign on the elevator, and the sign read this. It said, "Has your stay left you extremely satisfied? If not, please stop by the front desk and speak with any member of the team. We promise to do whatever it takes to ensure you are satisfied." Now, as we got off the elevator, all of a sudden, the kids, their minds started spinning. The wheels in their heads started going. And they started talking in a real loud voice. Dad, I got an idea. Yes, we're that family that's walking by your hotel room at 11:30 screaming. Dad, I got an idea. Tomorrow morning, you go up to the front desk and you tell them, we were not satisfied with our stay. We wanted the room walls to be blue. We wanted some toys there, and we didn't get any candy. They were like, we read this sign, and they believed the sign, and they're starting to think about all this application they can do in their own lives from this sign. You know, they believed it. And I think sometimes, the way that God wants us to approach him is to read his word, to believe it, and then to begin to apply it. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is sharper. It's the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I have loved engaging with you all over these past few weeks as we've been in this series entitled Selfie. You have sent messages of how you're doing your homework and how you forgot to do your homework, but you're trying to get it done, and how you're engaging with people. I had this one conversation with this lady who had recently been divorced in the past year, and she was saying, yes, I understand that God wants to redeem all people. I'm just having a difficult time wrestling with how he wants to redeem my ex-husband. And I thought, wow, this is the power and the beauty of God's word. I'm a spokesperson and I'm speaking God's word. And you sit and you listen to God's word and you hear it and then you believe it. And then the presence of God comes in and the Holy Spirit takes that word and starts massaging it into the areas of your heart and the areas of your life that I can never do. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but God does. And when we read his word and we believe his word, then we allow the presence of God to come in, take that word and start to massage it into the hardened parts of our heart and areas that he wants to transform us. And just listening to her was just a joy to hear that God is doing that in our lives. You know, Jonah was a spokesperson for God. He had a message from God, and God had given him a calling. And he had this message, he had this mission, but and he recognized that God was the authority over all, but he had this difficult time that understanding the idea that God wanted to redeem all people. Right? He had his own ideas of who should be redeemed and who shouldn't. And Nineveh didn't fit into his worldview of who should be redeemed. He had a difficult time choosing God's way over his own way. And I guess I look at that and I think myself, how many times is it difficult for us to actually follow after God's way, right? We have this deep desire to gratify our own self, our flesh. We have this desire to preserve ourselves and to make sure that our self is taken care of. It's self, self, self. And God has this different way of doing things. And sometimes he'll ask us to do something. Sometimes there'll be a little nudge. And oftentimes our self kind of wins out. And we have this difficult time getting past our embarrassment or the uncomfortableness of it. But as we study God's word, then we slowly begin to understand and we begin to see how the story of God intersects or how he wants that to intersect with our lives. And as we engage in his word, then we understand his character a little bit more. Some of the highlights that we've kind of talked about, I just kind of wanted to look back over the last 4 weeks and just kind of give us just the highlight points of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah was, we said, is a book about worldview. And worldview is, in essence, how we see God and how we see man. It's how we engage. It's what we worship. It's how we serve, who we serve. It's how we see ourselves as individuals in the cosmos. It answers the questions of, bigger in a general sense, it answers the questions of, is there life after death? Do we have, is there a God? These are the ideas when you think about worldview, that these are the questions that are answered. And we specifically talked about how Jonah talks about how God sees the rest of the world, how he sees the people around us, our neighbors. And that's an important part, because when we see people through ourselves and through our selfie type of worldview, then we tend to make others look worse and we look better. And that's kind of what happens. But if we have a proper biblical worldview, then what happens is we see people through God's eyes and we have a genuine love for our neighbor. And this is how God wants us to do this. God has called us to love him first and foremost. And as we love him, then we love our neighbor. And if we love people and we love our neighbor, then eventually we are going to help our neighbors to love God. That's part of the circle and the cycle. This is what God's called us to do as believers. Our lives, though, many times should speak the message of truth before we ever open our mouths. In other words, how we live our lives, what we do, should be speaking the truth to people that are around us. They should look at our lives and wonder. You know, I'll tell you, my life for the past years has been somewhat of a private life, in the sense that I do my thing. But now, as I've gotten, as I teach more, my life is a little bit more public than I'm normally used to. And I've done this new thing. I've done it only once and I won't do it again, but I've looked online. I've searched my name online, which is not necessarily, it's been a good thing up till now, but I got this one statement somebody said about me. They're like, I didn't know he was a Christian. And I was like, oh man, what am I doing out of my life, right? Are we living our lives? Is our lives, are they giving the message of the truth? We should be speaking with our actions. And if we serve others with our good deeds, then that's going to draw people to God. That's how we live our lives. I think we often have our own ideas, another principle that we learned from Jonah, about how we should best be served or how we should best serve. We watched a video about Jess and how she had an idea of what she was going to do in children's ministry, and instead she was going to be cleaning. But God will use our own experiences to serve and reach our neighbor. And we should always be aware of that. We have to remember also that our mistakes don't alter God's destiny for our lives. His purpose still can be accomplished, even though we make mistakes, or the people around us make mistakes in our lives. God can still have his way and his destiny. And finally, we learned that we are not qualified by our obedience, because we are not qualified by our obedience, because we were never disqualified. Wow, I butchered that. Let me just read it. You are not qualified by your obedience, and therefore you can't be disqualified by your disobedience. You're not qualified by what you do right, and therefore when you do something wrong, that doesn't disqualify you from the grace of God. When we look at the book of Jonah overall, it is a book that contrasts a unforgiving and a critical prophet with a loving, forgiving, merciful heart of the Father. Jonah opens with him getting a message. He doesn't want to do the message, so he gets on a boat, goes in a different direction, and God provides a storm. And then God calms the storm, and then the sailors come to know God. Then God provides a fish, and Jonah repents, and God gives him the message again, and this time he accepts the message. And when he accepts the message and he accepts the mission that God called him to do, then the people of Nineveh come to know God. And we pick up the story at the end of that place there. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1 now. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? And that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? The book of Jonah records two different prayers that Jonah makes. The first one was in Jonah chapter 2, when he's in the belly of the fish and he's praying, and it's a psalm of deliverance or repentance. And this is the second prayer that Jonah is documented as praying in the book. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Jonah, despite his frustration at what has happened and how God has handled this situation, Jonah still has the proper respect and authority with God. He's still referring to God as his God. He doesn't lose that place. He still has that place of honor for God. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah, despite, again, his disagreement with how God's handling this situation, he still recognizes the nature and the character of God. God is merciful. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't want he wants to relent from disaster. This is God's nature, and Jonah understands it. Jonah was familiar with the nature of God because he was familiar with the story of God. As a prophet, as a Jew, he would have been aware of the stories of his history of God and how God had intersected with the children of Israel. 250 years before the events that happened here with Jonah, there was a king named King David. And King David had an affair with a married woman named Bathsheba. And he thought he had gotten away with the entire ordeal when he had her husband killed. He thought he had gotten away. He said, it's only Bathsheba and myself that know about this. And Bathsheba was pregnant. And he thought that he had covered his tracks. And then all of a sudden, one day, this prophet walks into the kingdom where David's ruling with all his pomp and circumstance, where he's the king over everything in that nation. This little prophet man walks in. And he tells David the story about this atrocity that had happened in the kingdom. And the story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 12. There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb. which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him, this little lamb. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity, he had no concern." And Nathan said to David, "You are that man." And in a moment when David could have just exiled Nathan, he could have had him put in jail, he could have killed him. In that moment when he could have done that, when this accusation was levied against him, instead, David recognizes his sin and that he sinned before God. And he becomes repentant for his sin. And it is out of this moment of repentance that he pens the words to the 103rd Psalm, which we read last week. Look at the similarities in what Jonah and David write describing God. Jonah says, I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. David writes in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." David's description of God in the moment of repentance is almost identical to Jonah's description of God in his moment of an accusation. Listen, when we engage in the story of God, then it teaches us the character of God. We understand the character of God. When we start to get into God's word, then we begin to see his character. And regardless of whether we're happy about a situation or unhappy about a situation, we still recognize the character of God. Because it's so difficult sometimes in the middle of a storm to remember the right things. But when we engage in God's word and we regularly make that a part of our life, then we understand his nature and his character. And in the middle of the storms, we can fall back on his nature and his character. Jonah's heart hasn't changed at all. We see from this. He's still angry. He's still upset with God. He's still upset that the Ninevites are going to get off, that they're not going to have the punishment that Jonah thinks that they deserve. And once again, Jonah is, his worldview is being applied here where he decides who gets to live and who doesn't, right? He says, it's better for me to die. It's better for the Ninevites to die. This is all Jonah's thoughts. This is how he's applying worldview. But God in his infinite patience and his mercy begins teaching this lesson to Jonah that helps him to understand the heart of the Father. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about three parables that Jesus taught on. He was teaching to a group that had religious leaders as well as tax collectors and sinners, people that were lost from God. And he's teaching them about the love of the Father. And he tells three stories. And the third story was the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son was, the parable or the story of the prodigal son was a son that left home, took his inheritance, and he left. And as he left home, then he lost all the money. He spent it on all kinds of things. And he came home, and his father accepted him with loving arms. I mean, this would have been a revolutionary story to the audience that was hearing it, that a God, that a father would be like that, right? So Jesus, who's the master storyteller, he tells this great story in a triad, and then at the end, kind of, instead of just letting it hang out there, he kind of like twists it in, right? And he adds this addendum with the older brother. He just throws this out of left, it's this left hook for him. And he throws a story in about the older brother. And this is what he says, because this is after he talks about the son coming in and the father celebrating. Now, the older son was in the field. And this is, Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf." That would have been their special steaks. because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, begged him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The older brother didn't have a good grasp on the extent of the father's love. He didn't understand it. The brother was just focused on the actions. I served. I never disobeyed. You never gave. He devoured. He was just constantly stuck on the actions and the behavior. But the father's response begins with the word son. Son. The father's not focusing on the actions. He's focusing on that father-son relationship. Son. And like the older brother and Jonah, I think we have a deep-seated tendency to fixate on behaviors and actions. The greater the sinner, the more it proves how powerful the grace of God actually is. It's not about what they deserve or what they've earned so much as it is about God's awesome, powerful grace. When you think about a bridge, it's certified and it's celebrated really by engineers by its ability to maintain integrity under tremendous loads of stress and pressure. It's God's grace. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah leaves the city as all the people are fasting and praying to God. He goes out into the country, and like a typical Indiana summer that we had in July, it's blistering hot. And he's sitting there in the heat complaining to God about what just happened. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He made a shelter and he sat under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. In this moment when it would have been this great moment to celebrate what had happened in Nineveh, I mean, an entire city just repented and came to God. This large number of people are no longer going to be destroyed, but God is going to save them. It was a moment to celebrate. And instead, Jonah is so focused on self that he can't see God's view of things. Verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. God used another element of nature to convey a message to Jonah. In chapter 1, he used the wind and the storm. In chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1 and into 2, he uses a fish. Here we see him using a plant. He's going to use a worm and a wind in a moment. God uses things and elements of nature to convey messages. Now, naturalism as a worldview is a theory that says that there's only natural laws and objective things that actually occur, and that is the only thing that controls our environment. There's nothing supernatural or spiritual about our world. That's naturalism. But a biblical worldview actually supports the idea that God can use natural things to convey a supernatural message. And that's what is happening here. God is using various natural things to relay a message to Jonah. Jonah is sitting and he's waiting for the destruction to occur in Nineveh. He's trying to see if that's going to happen, if the Ninevites are going to get what they deserve. He knows that when he gets back home, his family and his relatives and neighbors are all going to be upset that Jonah was the reason that Nineveh is not getting punished. He recognizes that. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." In the Near East, there is this weather phenomena called a sirocco. And what it is it's this dry Saharan heat It's a wind that blows in off of North Africa, and it blows into the Mediterranean. And it drops the humidity rapidly, and the temperature rises fast. And with that wind comes these fine particles of sand from the Saharan Desert. And it's likely that this is what Jonah is experiencing in this moment when this hot wind that comes in. And the word that is appointed, that's used here, God appointed, that's the same word that we see when it means ordained. It's the same word that Paul uses, that God ordained him, God appointed him. God appointed a fish in chapter 1. He ordained a plant. He ordained a worm. And he ordained a wind. Jonah is sitting there. And then he's sitting in the shade under the plant. And then God sends this worm. And that worm chews or strikes or slaughters the plant. And then the heat comes on Jonah. And it says that word is also to slaughter. That heat slaughtered Jonah. And he was fainting away is what he says. And in chapter 2, Jonah wrote, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God, when my life was, again, fainting away. I remembered the Lord." He wanted to die. He felt like he was at the end of life. He was ready to give up. He was done. He had just had a major emotional blow with the people of Nineveh coming to know the Lord. He had just now, he's getting sunburned to the max. He's out in the heat, and there's sand everywhere, and he says, "God, let me die." Jonah is the same prophet here in chapter 4 that we see in chapter 1. He's still focused on himself, on his needs. He's the same Jonah in chapter 1 that would have rather had himself thrown overboard than to ask the sailors to turn the boat around so that he could go back to Nineveh. Jonah never quite had the full grasp of the grace of God. He never quite understood the extensive nature of God's grace. He couldn't quite figure it out. He knew that his sin was great, but somehow he realized or thought that their sin was greater. Yes, my sins could be forgiven, and yes, theirs could be forgiven, but they still need some punishment for it. He didn't understand the grace of God. Verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry. Yes, I've got a right. I'm angry. I'm angry enough to die.'" Like the big brother in the prodigal son story, we sometimes care about more about the stuff that we don't have. I don't have the marriage that I thought I was going to have. I don't have the job I thought I was going to get. I don't get the salary that I think I deserve. I don't have the position that I think I've earned. We're more concerned about those things in the grime of our daily life sometimes than the people around us that are in desperate need for a relationship with God. And in even concentrating on our own relationship with God, sometimes that takes a back seat to these other things. And I think sometimes some of the people that it's most difficult to extend that grace to are our friends or our family members who've done us wrong multiple times. And we think it doesn't seem fair for them to receive that grace. They've hurt me so much. But if we're really honest with ourselves, at some point, we too are recipients of that unfair grace. We receive that unfair grace regularly from God. You know, my kids, my oldest son is 10, and we're trying to teach them kind of the proper way of how to work and to save and to give and those life lessons. And I told him the other day, I said, hey, he got up early in the morning, and I said, if you do this thing, then I'll give you $20. Something was going to take him all day. I know that's child labor rates, but it was anyway. So he said, okay, Dad, I'll do that. $20? Yeah, for sure I'll do that. And it was a lot of money, and he was going to do a lot for that. And so I said, yeah. And so then his middle brother had the same idea. He saw his older brother. He was thinking about the $20 that he could spend at Toys R Us. So he's like, yeah, I want in on that. Of course, he played all morning, and then he got in on the deal. And I said, well, if you work, I'll pay you too. And then, of course, the youngest guy, right? He's the one that was, they were pulling up weeds, and he was the one that was putting the weeds back into the landscaping. And at the last minute, he found out that they're getting paid for their job. And so he said he wanted to sign up for this too. And I told the oldest son, I said, at the end of the day, I said, hey, was going to give them their money. And I said, they would each get $20. And the oldest son, I asked him, you think that's okay? And he's like, no, that's not fair. I said, you know, Jesus taught a story like this. There was this farmer, this guy who had vines. He was a vineyard. He was a vine dresser. And he hired a group of people, and he said he'd pay the first one the day's wages. And at the end, he said he would pay them a fair wage. And at the end, after the days was over, he paid them all the same. And the people that worked the longest in the day, they were upset. And they said, it's not fair that you're doing this. And Jesus responded with this. He responded with this verse. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? Jesus was saying, do you have a right to tell me how to spend my grace? To give out my grace? The thing is this, my oldest son was looking at the activity that he did all day. It's like I pulled all these weeds. But he wasn't looking at it through my eyes. And my eyes were, I love this son and I love this son. I love them the same. My love for them is the same, and I want to pour out my grace and my kindness, and I want them both to experience what it means to have $20 in Toys R Us. And when we think about the Father, so many times we are focused on the actions and the behaviors. We compare ourselves to one another and to even to ourselves from before, and we think we've somehow earned our place. God has a different economy that is difficult for us to understand because our minds are so focused on behaviors. God said to Jonah in verse 10, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That reference of 120,000 most likely refers to the children in that city. 120,000 children, they don't know their right hand from their left. These are my handiwork. Jonah, you're concerned about a plant that you didn't take care of. It just sprung up and it died on its own. But Nineveh has people. These are my creation. I created them. They're my sons and daughters. Shouldn't I be concerned about that? Shouldn't I be concerned about them? Remember, our worldview is established on this understanding that God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in Nineveh, Christ died for us. As we've gone through this series, I know that we've kind of walked through different pieces. And this Sunday, I want us to think about this as a group of believers. And I know that there may be some of you in your journey that have not quite made your commitment to follow God. And if that's you, after the service, there'll be some of our elders and pastors and deacons up across the front. But I want to speak to you, those of you that are believers, because most of us in this room have an understanding of God as our Savior. God has placed us, I've said this before, God has placed us in this city. And we are to be about our Father's business. Sometimes we get so bogged down with actions and activities and behaviors. God wants us to love Him. He wants us to be worshipers of Him. There's a moment, there's a tenderness in the moment when we celebrate who God is. And as we worship in these next few moments, I want you to make this one of those moments when you're celebrating your Heavenly Father. Right? This is the thing that, this is what we do for God. This is what we do. When we reflect back and we worship, we're singing to Him. This is what brings pleasure to His heart. It's a sacrifice of praise. And so as you sing and as you worship in your moment here together, I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes. I encourage you to just forget about all the distractions around. And just focus on your God, your Father, and you worship Him as the worship team leads.